I've never seen such evangelical fervor in the church as I have the past few months. I mean, everyone from the Pope to cardinals to bishops, all the way down to lay people, have been taking to television, webcasts, podcasts, social media, even quoting scripture, telling people to love your neighbor and get the vaccine. But does the church exist to promote the gospel of Bill Gates, or do we have another mission? That next on Countdown to the Kingdom. Hello, I'm Mark Mallett from Countdown to the Kingdom and thenowword.com. Well, before you get angry at me, I will answer your objection right now. Come on, Mark. It's loving to take that vaccine. It's helping others. It's putting an end to this pandemic and all the suffering out there. So let me answer your objection, because I'm not as cold-hearted and cruel as you may think I am. But before we do that, I do want to take a moment to go to the headlines and just recall what's been happening since Easter. And I'm thinking right now of Prime Minister Boris Johnson of England. You know, he went on television and he thanked the churches for closing their doors and really witnessing to the gospel through that action. But at the same time, he said, opening their doors for vaccinations. And as I listened to that, I thought to myself, so we've closed the door to the bread of life. He who said that my body and my blood will bring you eternal life, spiritual life, eternal life. We've shut the doors to that, but now we've opened the doors to this vaccine. You see, we can lose our body. We will all die. But if you die without your soul being saved, that's an eternal problem. And it's almost like the vaccine has become the eighth sacrament in the church. And as I said earlier, you know, we're hearing all kinds of people in the church, from all the way from the Pope down to cardinals, down to bishops. And we're seeing headlines all over the place, especially in the evangelical church. Love your neighbor. Get the vaccine. Scientists urging fellow Christians, love your neighbor. Get the COVID vaccine. It's like a chorus. It's harmonious. Even Billy Graham's son out, love your neighbor, get the shot. Say white, by the way, it's not just evangelical leaders, it's white evangelical leaders. But let me get on now with the point of this. Now I want to get to this because we need to remember what the mission of the church is. And if we're going to get so excited, listen to me, Catholics, if you're going to get so excited about the vaccine, and that's your business, if you want to do that, you better be 10 times more excited about what just happened at Easter, that Jesus Christ suffered, died, and rose from the dead, so that when we do die, and we're all going to die, we aren't doomed. There's not a closed gate to heaven. We aren't doomed to the abyss, to Hades. But the gates of heaven are open. You know, Jesus said to us, the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven, he looked at the 12 apostles and he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. That, brothers and sisters, is our mission. And so when we hear bishops, such as we've heard in Ireland, actually saying that they will no longer baptize unless it's an emergency in a situation of someone's imminent death. We've stopped baptizing. I'll tell you, right then and there, we have lost sight of the mission of the church, because we are a church of martyrs who have gone to their death in order to baptize people, who have gone into leprous, diseased communities in order to baptize people. But here we hear almost the opposite. Bishops withholding their priests in a kind of a self-preservationist that is utterly foreign to the church. Self-preservation is utterly foreign to Christianity. Jesus Christ said, whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for the sake of the gospel will preserve it. What has happened to my church? What has happened to the Catholic Church? Well, we no longer are willing to even give our lives to bring someone the Eucharist, or to at the very least, take on a fight with these governments, with these premiers and these prime ministers, and tell them, we will not shut our churches. We will not close our doors. Sure, we will abide and do everything as safely as possible, but we will not do so. Kudos to my own pastor, who once again here in Canada, we are seeing restrictions come down where we have a very small number of people now can come to the church. And he said, there's no evidence, and he's absolutely right, no evidence that churches are super spreaders. Zero. In fact, in my province, no cases have been linked back to the church. And yet, we're the ones being discriminated against. And he said, I'm writing letters, and I encourage you to do so. God bless you to my pastor for doing that. Thank you, Father Greg. But listen, brothers and sisters, our mission is ultimately to preach the gospel. You know, I want to share with you a story. And this, what happened kind of shook me. This is when I went to Israel 2 years ago. And I'm sitting in Israel, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And just the gospel, the life of Christ was vibrating in my soul to be there walking in the footsteps of Christ. And that's why we walked and we went from place to place and all these places where Jesus was persecuted, maligned. You know, I was thinking about the boldness of our Lord to have come to earth and the sacrifice he made ultimately when we went to Jerusalem to bring us salvation. But one day I sat down and I heard this homily and the priest looked out at us. I think he lived at that time and I think he might still in the Holy Land. And he said to us, he pointed our finger and he says, we don't need to convert the Muslims, Jews, or others. Convert yourself and let God convert them. And I sat there and I listened. I thought about those words and my soul was disturbed. And I thought, no, there's a truth to that, that we need to convert ourselves. But he said, we don't need to convert the Muslims, Jews, or others, that God will convert them. And immediately a scripture from St. Paul came to me where St. Paul said, but how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can people preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And as I meditated on that, I thought, oh, dear Father, I can't agree with you. Now, we have to make a distinction here between going out and converting others as opposed to going out and evangelizing. The word for maybe going out and converting is proselytizing. And maybe this is what this pastor was really getting at. Although he did say, we don't need to convert them, God does. But you know what? As you just heard me say, from both Jesus and St. Paul, that we're being sent to make disciples. Jesus sent us to make disciples of the nations. They can't hear the gospel unless we preach the gospel. And I'm not talking just about the Pope, the cardinals, the bishops, and the priests. But we as lay people are also baptized and therefore commissioned to bring the gospel to others. But let's just stop there because some of you are probably thinking of Pope Francis's words in which Pope Francis said, oh, no, no, we must not proselytize. We must not do this. And people got angry at him going, well, what does the church exist for if we're not to proselytize? But understand this, the word proselytize used by both Francis and Pope Benedict means something different than evangelize. In fact, the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, as you see on your screen here, tried to clarify that. They said more recently, the term to proselytize has taken on a negative connotation to mean the promotion of a religion by using means and for motives contrary to the spirit of the gospel, that is, which do not safeguard the freedom and dignity of the human person. So, I mean, just one clear example of this would be going into, as we have seen, sadly, in North America, for instance, going into a community, taking children, native children from their families, putting them in schools and forcing the gospel upon them. Now, it's one thing to come to them and to invite them to, you know, put schools up and to have hospitals and places. It's another thing to force the gospel upon people. It's one thing to go out to someone and to preach to them the good news, to share to them the good news. It's another thing to go to a person and just look them in the face and say, unless you repent, you're going to hell. Now, that might be an objective truth. If someone is in objective sin, objectively speaking, they might be on that path. But do you really think you're converting someone? I mean, sometimes people do need to hear in a spirit of love. They need to hear in a spirit of truth that you're on the path toward hell because our Lord said so. St. Paul said, you know, he gave a whole list of people who commit adultery and fornication and so on. He said, those who do such things will not be welcomed into the kingdom of God, because to not love your neighbor is to not love God. And so if we choose that path, we're excluding ourselves. We're making the choice. As Jesus said in the gospel I heard today, whoever believes in him has eternal life, but whoever refuses to believe in him is already condemned, and the wrath of God remains on him. And the wrath of God ultimately is to be separated from him eternally. So let's just go back now to what Pope Francis and Pope Benedict both said. Pope Francis said, the Lord does not proselytize. He gives love, and this love seeks you and waits for you. And you who at this moment who do not believe or who are far away, you know, that's how Jesus went. You know, we don't see Jesus going out and damning people the way the Pharisees did. And therefore, Pope Benedict also said the same thing. He also said, we don't proselytize. He said, the church does not engage in proselytism. Instead, she grows by attraction. And that is through love. Now, this is also what Pope Paul VI said, and I'm going to get now into the teachings of Paul VI because they are gorgeous, and I can't improve on them. So I'm just basically going to read to you what he says in the beautiful document on evangelization in the modern world. Listen to this. This is a challenge to us. He said, people listen more willingly to witnesses than to teachers. And when people do listen to teachers, it's because they are witnesses. It is therefore primarily by the church's conduct, by living witness of fidelity to the Lord Jesus, that the church will evangelize the world. This century thirsts for authenticity. Do you preach what you live? The world expects from us simplicity of life, the spirit of prayer, obedience, humility, detachment, and self-sacrifice. You know, Jesus drew so many people to himself because he was authentic. He was love itself. And we as Christians are also called to this kind of love, to incarnate Jesus in us, to be another Christ. And St. Paul was such a person who said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. And he converted thousands of people. This is the prime way in which we convert others. But you know what? It's not the only way we convert others. And in fact, brothers and sisters, it cannot be the only way that we convert others. Paul VI said, it is not enough that the Christian people be present and be organized in a given nation, nor is it enough to carry out an apostolate by way of good example. They are organized, we Christians, for this purpose. They are present for this, to announce Christ to their non-Christian fellow citizens by word and example, and to aid them toward the full reception of Christ. That's our duty as Christians. And thus, says Paul VI, the finest witness will prove ineffective in the long run if it is not explained, justified, and made explicit by a clear and unequivocal proclamation of the Lord Jesus. The good news proclaimed by the witness of life sooner or later has to be proclaimed by the word of life. There is no true evangelization if the name, the teaching, the life, the promises, the kingdom, and the mystery of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, are not proclaimed. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! It is not enough, says the Pope. There is no true evangelization. There is no true parish if the name of Jesus, his teaching, his life is not proclaimed. And not just from the pulpit. It's not just your pastor's duty. It is your duty and my duty to proclaim the name of Jesus to people. As Pope, and I don't have the quote in front of me, as Pope John Paul II said it at Cherry Creek at World Youth Day. He said, it is time to shout the gospel from the rooftops. He says, we can no longer be complacent about the gospel. We need to go on the street corners and preach the gospel. Proselytize? No. Evangelize? Yes. Coerce? No. Convince by love and by sound truth and doctrine? Absolutely. Isn't that what St. Paul did? He would even quote the Greek poets in order to convince them of the truth of their religions. And yes, the Muslims, the Jews, and others are part of the gospel to whom we're to proclaim. Absolutely. In fact, let me just close with this then. Let's go back to what Paul the VI said regarding other religions. You know what? There's a thing in the Catholic Church. There is a stream of people, you know, in which we're so ready to damn other religions, and we oppose them, and we fail to see that, first of all, other people who follow other religions, especially devout Muslims, and I've known some just beautiful devout people, and Jews and so on, and other people in other religions, they don't have the fullness of truth because often someone hasn't preached the gospel to them. And so when we hear Catholics condemning these other people just out of hand, the first question these people should be asking is, what have I done to bring the gospel to these people? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and there's no way to the Father except through Christ. There is no other religious path. There is no other way. Now, the Church and the Catechism teaches that some people, through no fault of their own, who have not heard the gospel or the name of Jesus proclaimed to them, that the possibility of salvation is open to them. But let's be clear. It's very difficult even for us who have heard the gospel to get to heaven. In fact, we have a greater responsibility. At one point, St. Paul said, woe to those, you know, it would have been better off if you hadn't heard the gospel, because now you've fallen away and now you're much more culpable. But the Church does leave open the possibility of salvation. And I like to think of it as this way. There are some people who love and who, like, you know, I think of the witness sometimes of that movie, Mahatma Gandhi. There are some people who love and witness better than us Christians do. And in a sense, they're following Jesus and the gospel without knowing him by name. That's the teaching of the magisterium. So there's a possibility. But if you sit on that and you think that you can get away from proclaiming to other religions, then you will be held culpable for when you should have proclaimed the gospel, because you're taking for granted that people will find the Lord when it's so difficult in these days to find Christ. And the church's scandals, the sexual scandals, the financial scandals, the apathy, the complacency, the all of this in the church is a scandal to the world. The division, the ongoing schisms and division between denominations, all of this makes it so difficult for people to find salvation. And Our Lady of Fatima said, souls are falling into hell like snowflakes. Yes, there's a hell, and yes, there's people in it. Who? We don't know, and the church doesn't know. And the church even teaches that it's not the church's role to declare who is or who isn't in hell. So let me just close with this. We have an obligation to spread the gospel to all religions, and this may come at the cost of our lives. This may come at the cost of your life. We're a church of martyrs, and John Paul II said even to the young people gathered at World Youth Day, you are being called to be martyr witnesses for Christ. You know, people are, scare the kid. You don't scare the kids. You know what? It's the kids who are the boldest today. It's the young generation that I see upholding the truth. I see my own children more bold and brave sometimes than me. This is easy to sit in front of a camera. It's harder to sit at a gas pump and tell a complete stranger to open that dialogue, isn't it? And so let me close them with these words from Pope Paul VI in that beautiful document, Evangelii Nuntiandi, in which he says we are called to evangelize the world, including all religions. He said, the Church respects and esteems these non-Christian religions because they are the living expression of the soul of vast groups of people. They carry within them the echo of thousands of years of searching for God, a quest which is incomplete but often made with great sincerity and righteousness of heart. They possess an impressive patrimony of deeply religious texts. They have taught generations of people how to pray. They are all impregnated with innumerable seeds of the Word and can constitute a true preparation for the gospel. But neither respect and esteem for these religions, nor the complexity of the questions raised, is an invitation to the church to withhold from these non-Christians the proclamation of Jesus Christ. On the contrary, the church holds that these multitudes have the right to know the riches of the mystery of Christ, riches in which we believe that the whole of humanity can find, in unsuspected fullness, everything that it is gropingly searching for concerning God, man and his destiny, life and death, and truth. All of them have a right to receive the gospel. Christians have the duty to proclaim the gospel without excluding anyone.